Hello, this is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come and be on the radio broadcast again this week. We certainly desire the prayers of those of you that know the Lord, and by the Lord's help, we certainly pray that we could be used of God to be a blessing. Before we start today, we do want to recognize again that this week our home church is going to be having revival services. That's Clear Branch Missionary Baptist Church, located in Purvis, Mississippi. We'll be having 7 o'clock nightly services, our pastor, Brother Brad O'Neill, and then the evangelist, Brother Joe Lott, will be with us 7 o'clock nightly, Monday through Friday this week. We're certainly looking forward to this time and certainly pray that it could be a true revival. And we want to give you an invitation to come and visit if you're able. The church is located at 564 Purvis to Brooklyn Road, Purvis, Mississippi, 39475. And again, that service is Monday through Friday this week, 7 o'clock nightly. And I know that the church will be glad if you come and visit in the service. If you can't, and you know the Lord, certainly pray for the services and pray for God's blessings upon it. Before, again, that we get into the service, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Lord, we're just so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, you've been so good to us, so much better than we'd ever deserve. And Father, we pray that you would lead and guide us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to accomplish your will, Father. Father, you know the need of the hour, the burden that you've placed upon our heart. Help us deliver it in the power and demonstration of your Holy Spirit, that souls could be touched by it, that those that are saved could be revived, strengthened, and encouraged, and those that are lost could see their need to turn and trust in Jesus before it be everlasting too late. Father, we ask for these blessings, and we ask it all in the name of Jesus, for he is worthy. Amen. We're going to turn today in the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we're going to pick up in verse 13. It says, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people," you know, causing contention, even, you know, they were threatening people and things of this nature. "And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." You know, this happens to a lot of Christians. I know it happens to myself a lot of times, that you go out into the world and you see sin over here and sin over here, and you see people just rejecting Christ. You see people without knowledge. You have people that are sheep without a shepherd. And you see the damage it's doing to families, the damage it's doing to communities, the damage that it's doing to the state, to the nation, and to the world. And you see these things, and it burdens you. And there's times that it should burden us to the point that we say, you know what, I can't hold my peace anymore. I can't be still. I can't be quiet. And this is what should happen to Christians, that we should look out upon the sinful world. We should look at the lost. We should look at those who've gone astray. And it should burden us, and it should move us with compassion to say, I've got to tell them the truth. I've got to speak up. I've got to do something. And we see many that have done that. And of course, many times when Christians do that, they're not only mocked by the world, but they're mocked by Christians who are not moved, who are not burdened, who are fine watching people die and go to hell, who are fine watching people live in sin and do things that are ungodly and do things that are destructive not only to themselves, but to society as a whole and to others. Many times their own family, their spouses, their children. And a lot of Christians don't speak up. In fact, a lot of times, they're more willing to take part in the sin than to speak up. But Paul, being moved by the Spirit of God, he saw this city wholly given to idolatry. And even though he was waiting, on these other brethren to come and be with him. He was like, I can't be quiet. I must say something. And so it says here in verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Notice that word. What did he do? He disputed. Uh-oh. He had debates. He argued with people. Well, you'll have people tell you today, well, that's not Christian. I'll tell you what, when Paul saw the way of the city, he went first to where? The synagogue. He went first to the people that had the Word of God, but certainly were not following the Word of God in truth. And he taught them the truth. And he disputed with them, no doubt, about the law, about Phariseeism, about the Sadducees, and things of this nature, and brought about the truth in Christ. He was moved to the point that he said, I've got to tell them that this is wrong. Now, we know that we're to speak the truth in love. But a lot of people today think Christians aren't even supposed to speak. But they are. They're supposed to speak the truth in love. I don't believe Paul went in there just trying to be disorderly or things of this nature, but he certainly went to these places and the markets and different places to let people know the truth. And when you're standing for the truth, that means you're standing against something else, doesn't it? If you're standing for the truth, you're standing against what other people are doing. That doesn't mean you're standing against the people individually. You're standing against the false doctrine. And that's what Paul did here. He went to the market. He went to the synagogues. And he went to the devout persons. And he disputed with them daily as he met with them. Then certain philosophers of Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now some people said, he's just a babbler, he's nothing. Don't we hear these things today? Oh, this person's uneducated, this person's this. Paul was highly educated. Neither that be here or there. To the world, he seemed what? Foolish. There's been scientists that have come out and said, I believe God. Many of them have come out before and said, I believe in, creation. The way that it's stated in the Bible. And all of a sudden people come out, well, that person's not a real scientist, even though they got their degrees at some of the same places other people did. But all of a sudden, they're not real scientists. Why? Because they don't fit what the world wants them to fit. And if they don't fit what the world wants them to be, then even though they have degrees, even though they might have been published, even though they might have been great men, all of a sudden, they're nothing. Same way with teachers in schools, especially in the universities. When they stand up for God in different things. Oh, you can stand up for humanism, which is a religion. You can stand up for atheism, which is a religion. You can stand up for a lot of things in this world, and the world's fine with it. But as soon as you get out of what their agenda is, then all of a sudden you're a babbler. You're nobody. Well, he's putting forth strange gods. He's putting forth something different. He's putting forth even heresy or things of this nature. Why? Well, he preaches Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. What are you saying, and what evidence do you have what you're saying? There was evidence. There were many eyewitnesses of Christ Over 500 saw him after his resurrection. That's pretty strong testimony. That was at one time. That over 500 people saw him at one time. There was plenty of evidence, plenty of witnesses. But they're saying, what is this doctrine you're putting forth? He said, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know thereof what these things mean. What are you really saying? What are you really promoting? He says, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Does that not describe our world today? Oh, what new thing can I hear? And a lot of it's nothing but gossip, you know, that people try to get to and arguments that people want to get into. Let me hear some new thing. What's the new thing we're going to come up with? What's the new thing that we're going to stand for? And the new thing, it's hip, it's cool. Let's do that. What they don't know is a lot of what they call new today is really old. But they came to him and they said, you know, we want to hear something new. Oh, he's got a new story to tell. And they weren't listening to it because they thought it was true. They were listening because let's hear something new. Let's hear something different. Dear friend, as he came forth and began preaching unto them, he begins to tell them Jesus. Because, see, he would notice something about the city. He would notice something. He said, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. It amazes me how many people rail against religion today, and yet they read horoscopes. Yet they'll believe that somebody can read the palm of their hands and tell them their future. It's amazing what people will believe by faith, even when they say that faith is silly. But he said, these men are too superstitious. And they were. He said, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And if you know anything about the Grecians and about the Romans, you know that they seem to make up gods for everything in the world. You got this god for love. You got this god for war. You got this god of the sea. And you got, you know, this god over here. And many cultures have done that. The Egyptians were that way. The Vikings were that way. You've got the same with Native Americans. Many of them over here in America were that way. They just made a different god for different things. And see, the Grecians were so perplexed. Well, maybe we didn't cover them all. Maybe there's a God we don't know about. Maybe there's something we missed. And so they even had an altar to the unknown God. He said, you're too superstitious. You're doing things ignorantly. You're doing things without knowledge. And he said, but I'm going to declare who that unknown God is. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Notice that statement. The real God, he doesn't dwell in some temple. He doesn't dwell at some altar. Now, while in the Old Testament, they made offerings at altars and different things, they didn't believe that God was just only at that place. The real true believers knew that he was everywhere. Now, no doubt, there were Jews that thought, well, God's in the temple. We know that even some, you know, took the Ark of the Covenant and said, we're going to win a battle because God's in the Ark. And, of course, they lost that battle because God wanted them to realize that's not it. That's a symbol of something. But I'm bigger than a temple or an altar. And he lets them know that this is the God of creation. And he doesn't dwell in temple made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He said God's the God of everything. And he doesn't need our worship. And this is something that's lost even in the New Testament church in a lot of places. God don't need me. I need God. I worship him not because he needs my worship, because he can command rocks to come up and declare his greatness, can he? He can cause animals to speak if he so chooses. Even the heavens and all of creation gives glory to God. He doesn't need my worship. I worship him because it draws me closer to him. I worship him because it's good for me. I worship him in thanksgiving for what he's already done for me, and that I understand, at least in part, what he's done for me. I don't think that any of us can understand in the fullness of what God has truly done for us. I believe there's things that we don't see, that we overlook. I believe there's simple blessings every day that we take for granted. But he's saying, God doesn't need our hands. He's the one that gives life. He's the one that gives breath. He gives all things to us. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That God has set things up. And notice this, from one blood has made all nations. Now if you're a Bible-believing Christian like I am, you believe that God created all human beings from Adam and Eve. And I say this many times, anybody that has believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ is my brother or sister in Christ. And when people try to say, well, God's this or God's that, listen, God's a collection of all of us because we're all made in the image and glory of God. Now, that doesn't make us all the children of God, because you're only a child of God when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were all created out of one blood, weren't we? According to the Scripture. And even out of that, as a Bible-believing Christian, I believe one family, Noah and his wife and his children and their wives with him, and of course later on their children. It was one big family that got off that ark. And the nations came from those different families, those different children. You know, it's the Bible that takes away racism and who's better and who's greater and all this, because God puts it on a different level, doesn't he? We all come from one blood. Go back and read the original title of Origin of the Species. You'll find out it talks about what? The evolution and what? The preferred races. You ever wonder why Japan thought that they were the greatest thing over in Asia, and they called China the weak men of Asia? And they practiced racism and believed it was fine and it was okay to kill people because they were the preferred race. At that same time, you had people like Hitler and even people within the United States in the progressive movement, if you'll go back and study it, who were teaching what? That there are preferred races. And they had got to the point that they were indoctrinating some people in churches and many other things, and teaching things far contrary to the Word of God. They didn't get it from the Bible, did they? They got it from, we evolved, and there are preferred races. There are races that are better off, and they're more mentally capable, and they're this. And it was taught in our our universities. It was taught in schools. It was taught, and it wasn't just America. It was taught all across the world. That's the reason Hitler believed, I can get rid of these people because they're not as good as the Aryan race. He didn't get that from the Bible, did he? He got that there's preferred races. There are some that have evolved better than others and are superior to others. And therefore they had the right to kill off the lesser. That's what they believed. That's what they taught. What does the Bible teach? It teaches that He hath made of one blood all nations of men. That's what God teaches. That's what His Word teaches. And it says here, and He's determined that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. As much as we can think God's afar off, He's right beside us, isn't He? As an omnipresent God, the one true and living God, He's right beside us if we'll look for Him, if we'll listen. God's easy to be seen if we just open our eyes. And so He goes on here and says, listen, He's not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Even our existence is determined by God. He knows even the number of hairs on our head, according to Scripture. He says, I knew thee when thou was in thy mother's womb. He says, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring, or His creation. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. That's what men had made gods to be, wasn't it? Oh, it's this image over here. It's this statue over here. And there's still people that go to statues to pray. There's still people that feel like they've got to go to this certain altar. They've got to go to this certain place. They've got to make this pilgrimage, and they've got to do this, and they've got to do that. He says, you don't understand who God is. He said, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He said, and there's a time when God looked at some of this, and looked at the idol worship, and He winked at it, and of course, to the Jews, He let them know well over 1,000 years before this, and even before that, all the way back in the garden, that you can find that He taught against idol worship. He taught against worshiping false things and false devices. And He's saying, you know, God winked at this for a time. But now He's saying to you, men of Athens, you Grecians, you Romans, and all the people of the world, He's saying, you need to repent. He's called all men and commanded them to repent of this evil, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, that's Christ, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. He's given assurance that there's a resurrection. He's given assurance that there's a judgment coming through the resurrection. And of course, when He preached of them the resurrection, He says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They still do today. Doesn't change the truth. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Some said, We'll hear again. and we know that some believed. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius and Areopagite, if I can pronounce the names right, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. There were a few that believed. Still today, there's few that believed, but God has commanded all men everywhere to do what? Repent and turn to God. Repent of idolatry? Yeah, that's part. Repent of worshiping ourselves, as we do a lot of today? Yeah, he's done that. Repent of trying to work ourselves to heaven? Repent of trying to say that we have our own glory, or saying we're God, or we're this, or we're that? And turn to Christ for salvation. God's commanded this, that we repent and turn to God. And a lot of people are scared to preach the gospel. They're scared to stand. They're saying, oh, what will people say about this? Oh, if we preach the resurrection, what will they think? Oh, if we preach that he's the creator of the earth, what will people think? They might mock us. They might make fun of us. They might do this. They might do that. If we stand up on the principles that God has taught us in his word, what will they say? What will they do? Notice that it wasn't a majority of people that believed Paul, was it? What did most of the crowd do? They mocked. Some said, well, we'll listen again. We got three names, and I know there were others. But it was a minority of the people that heard, that trusted. I'll tell you another thing that we as God's people need to repent of. And that's caring about what the rest of the world says. We know the truth in God. We need to stand up for the truth. We need to be burdened about their lost souls. We need to be warning them of the judgment that's to come through Christ Jesus. And we need to be telling people they need to repent and believe the gospel while there's time and opportunity, because we love them and we care about them. When we see whole cities and civilizations given to idolatry, given to sin, given to ways that go contrary to God's word, we need to be moved as Paul was, to where we say, you know what, I got to say something. But preacher, what might happen to us? Paul was more concerned with what was going to happen to the world if they didn't hear the truth. That's where we need to be. We need to be more concerned about how they're going to face eternity and make sure that our hands are clean from the blood of all men. That we share the truth with them. That we preach the truth to a lost and dying world. And we compel men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel while there's time and opportunity. I pray that we will. This is the burden that God has given us today. If you'd have anything upon your heart, as always, you feel free. Our number is 601-544-7920. You can write us, Brandon Hartfield, 8 Smith Drive, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, 39401. You can email us at brobrandonh@aol.com. That's brobrandonh@aol.com. Again, we pray God could use this message to be a blessing to your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Lord, we're just so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, we're thankful that you created us. We're thankful that out of one blood you made all these people, all these nations. And Father, we know that today you call them to repentance through Christ. Help us, Father, to share that message while there's time and opportunity. We know judgment is coming soon, and we pray that the lost would be prepared before it's too late. Father, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, for he is worthy. Amen.